What if I told you there is one word that could change your life forever? Would you believe me? I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming, Jesus. Well, so yes, there is one word that can change your life forever. His name is Jesus. But there's also a one-word approach to life that can absolutely transform the way that we live. And I want to share that with you this morning. But before we get too far into that, I also want to make sure that you all have a roadmap of where we're going. We're going to talk about this one word in three different ways. Today, we're talking about looking in. Next, we're going to talk about looking up, and then we're going to talk about looking out. So what do I mean? What is all this business about one word? Well, let's backtrack for just a second. You know, there's this thing coming up. It's called January 1st. And at January 1st, the new year ticks over, and we always do this thing where we make New Year's resolutions, right? Maybe your board looks a little prettier than that. I don't know. Or maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But we all make these New Year's resolutions. Now, by show of hands, how many of you have already made your New Year's resolutions for 2025? Both of you. Awesome. This is... Yeah, so here's the interesting thing. There's actually some statistics out on this. Did you know 87% of people will even bother to make a New Year's resolution? Unless you're sitting here this morning, apparently, right? 87% will make a New Year's resolution. But here's the sad part. By the end of January, 50% of those people will have failed to keep their New Year's resolution. Oh, but it gets better. Because by the end of February, 90% of the 87% that bothered will not keep their New Year's resolution. Is that depressing or what? Like, and I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Maybe there's been something you know, I am definitely doing this year. This is my year. And then March rolls around, you're like, what happened to that thing that I'm supposed to be doing, right? So we all make these New Year's resolutions. And the sad part is that while there are many people that fall away, there is that 10%. Don't you hate them? They stick to it. They actually meet their goals. This guy that is looking at him like, oh, man, I wish I were that guy, right? Or that gal, whatever. But we don't all stick to it, and it can cause some problems. So we have to think about a new way that we're going to resolve to be something if we want to be changed. Because I will tell you that living in this world and trying to look like Christ, those two things don't go together. Right, this world will try to change you. And there's even a verse that says, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not today's verse, but it's a good one, because the world then by default is trying to do the opposite. It's trying to make us anything but Christ-like. So how do we deal with that? It's magic, I'm telling you. It's one word, bear with me. What is this thing he keeps talking about? Why should I focus on one word only, Bill? Fair question, because if you don't get why, you're probably not going to listen to anything else that I say today. So why should we focus on one word? If you focus on one word instead of 10 resolutions, you're more likely to remember that word. When it comes time, you're going to simplify your life. It gets way simpler. I'm going to give you an example in just a second. You're going to have more focus on what it is that you're actually trying to transform. And it makes it very simple for everyone and memorable. We actually did an exercise with a smaller group of men, and somebody asked, what were your New Year's resolutions for 2024? They couldn't come up with them. Okay, it was something about fitness, But they could not remember the exact words because there were 10 of them, and they were all sentences. I can barely remember my name some days, so I need simplicity. I want one word. So what is this one word that I'm talking about? It actually started out as a secular exercise, but we're going to spiritualize it today because when you do, it's super powerful. So what it is you take one word that describes what you want to be by the end of that year. You're like, that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Let me unpack this a little bit. You pick the one word that describes how you want to be, not what you want to do, what you want to be. Now, there's magic in this relationship between being and doing. Because the world will say, you got to do stuff. You got to do it quick, right? Well, you can do wrong pretty quick. Like when we have something happen to us, we do something immediately. And maybe it's right, maybe it's not. And then you got to deal with the consequences. But what if we paused just a beat? Something happens. Rather than reacting, we pause for just a second and ask this question first. How do I want to be in this situation? And whatever's about to happen next, how do I want to present myself? And if we're followers of Christ, the question then becomes, how do I present Christ in whatever's about to happen next? whether it's my answer or my action or whatever. So basically, you have something happen, pause a beat, don't do right away. Decide how you want to be, and then do. You say, Bill, you're adding more complicated. You said you just like simplicity. Now you're adding something else that I have to do. Yes, but if we do it right, it's much better than doing it quick and wrong. How many people have ever, don't show your hands on this. How many people have ever had some question or something happen and you immediately respond and you're like, oh man, wish I hadn't said that, but you can't take it back. And now you have twice as much work to go back and try and fix whatever it was that you messed up to make it right again. So really, we are saving you some energy by doing this. So if you want an easy way to remember this philosophy, just think Frank Sinatra. All right, so bear with me. All right, we don't do right away, we pause. Be, do. Be, do, be, do, be, do, be, do, be, do, be. Oh, there's so much more coming in 2025. I can't wait. All right, I bet you never forget that, though, do you? Right? All right, so decide how you want to be. And then finally, let me give you an example. Instead of saying, in 2025, I'm going to go to the gym 3 times a week. I'm only going to eat non-processed foods. I'm going to get 8 hours of sleep per night. You see all the sentences that I'm starting to make and the complications that come up. And then you know what happens January, according to statistics, 21st rolls around. And where you said, I'm going to the gym 3 times a week, you go, you know, it's kind of rainy out and I'm kind of tired. So what's it going to hurt if I just miss one? I'll catch it next week, right? And so we justify ourselves. And we justify ourselves, apparently, right out of the New Year's resolutions. And at the end of 2025, we don't really look any different than when we started. And that's sad. If you're a Jesus follower, I want to look more like Jesus at the end of the year than I did at the start of the year. That's my whole goal. Until I'm actually like Jesus himself. Some of you are laughing right now. So I'm going to keep working on that. All right? So discipline. Let's pick this word. Instead of saying all of those things about exercise, diet, sleep, blah, blah, I am going to be disciplined this year. Here's how it works. You wake up that morning. It's cold. It's kind of rainy. You're tired. And you go, am I going to the gym today? And you ask yourself this simple, focused question. What would a disciplined person do? Well, they would go to the gym. So I guess I'm going to the gym because I want to be a disciplined person. It's late. You guys, there's a football game on TV and you really want to watch it, but you've promised that you're going to get 8 hours of sleep. And instead of saying, oh, I'm just going to cheat this one, it'll be good, you ask yourself, what would a disciplined person do here? They would turn off the game because you're going to figure it out tomorrow. There's all these replays, right? You're not going to miss anything. And you're going to get 8 hours of sleep because you're a disciplined person. And so on and so on. Are you going to eat that out of the Twinkie? Notice I said other, like you already ate one, right? Are you going to eat that Twinkie? What would a disciplined person do? A disciplined person wouldn't eat that Twinkie, so I'm not going to eat that Twinkie because I am a disciplined person. Now, this is very biblical because God always calls people by their future name, not their current name. Have you noticed this? Gideon, the little guy who was a scaredy cat threshing wheat, becomes one of the mightiest warriors. The angel approaches him while he's hiding from the enemy threshing wheat and says, greetings, mighty warrior. What? Mighty warrior? Are you kidding me? Yeah, because God calls by what you're going to be, not what you are. When you focus on one word, you're focusing on what you're going to be, not what you are. And in the moment, it's so much easier to stick to whatever it is that you're trying to become. So that at the end of the year, you are a disciplined person. Now, I know what you're saying, like, great, I'll use the word disciplined because that sounds good. No, no, no. It's got to be your word, not my word. And by the way, that's not my word. I'll share my word at the end of the third week because I don't want to, like, steer anybody or influence. It's not that. If you take a biblical word and you apply this, you will look more like Christ at the end of 2025 than you started. And that's a great goal. Even if you're incrementally closer, it's way better than going through January and go, you know, I don't have any resolutions that I'm keeping. I'm such a loser. Oh, there's a word for 2025. Loser, right? Said no one ever. No one wants that word. So this is how it works. What we're going to do is we're going to read 2 verses today because I actually have a verse for the whole of the 3 weeks. This is how we want to end up at the end of the 3 weeks. But then today's verse specifically, what we're going to deal with is in Psalms. So the first verse that I'm going to read is Colossians 3, 15 through 17, if you want to follow along. And then I'm going to switch over to Psalms after a brief explanation. Colossians 3, 15, 17 says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Now, let me pause there for just a second. Did you catch that? Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and songs and hymns. Did you ever stop to think that the way that we worship here is actually forming us more into the image of Christ? How about that? It says right here. And then finally, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's Colossians. That's the overall goal of where we're headed for the next 3 weeks. But today we've got to do some foundational work, because as I look at this, it sounds wonderful. I really want the peace of Christ in my heart. I really want God's word to dwell richly in me. But to do that, we've got some foundational work to do, because to dwell means to live, to abide. We want God's presence to live in us. But sometimes it's a little crowded in there. And we're going to talk about how to unpack that so he actually has a place to dwell. And then richly. See, richly is a whole different animal. Because we want just enough God to accomplish what it is that we need and that we want. But we don't want all of God, because that might cause us to have to change the way that we live. See, dwelling involves opening my heart. Dwelling richly involves opening and having a porous heart. It's like being saturated with God. There's no part of me that is untouched by God. That's a big ask. But here's how we're going to do it. We're going to start by clearing our fields a little bit. We're going to switch over to Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24, this is the psalmist asking God to do this for him. And I pray that this is what we ask God to do for us today. "Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." These are the words of God for the people of God. And for these words, we are grateful. "Search me, God, know my heart." Have you ever wondered why you would lead with that as a psalmist? Is God not omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing? Why would the psalmist ask God to search and know his heart? It's not for God. God already knows. It's for the psalmist. He's saying, "God, search my heart and know me and reveal to me what it is. Show me my anxious thoughts." Because my anxious thoughts are what's getting in the way of that open and porous heart. My anxious thoughts are cutting off the power that you could run through me, the love, the grace, all of that is ruined. Not ruined, because God's more powerful. Diminished because of my anxious thoughts. I'm working against God. I'm not working with God. I'm trying to do it on my own. There's a million different ways that you can do these anxious thoughts. But you don't always see it because we have blind spots. And because culture tells us this is the way that we should be, we don't recognize that as anything different. Everybody's anxious. If you ask people how it's going, the very first thing that they're going to tell you is, "I'm so busy. What happened to you? I'm so blessed. I'm so filled with peace. I'm so full of joy. I'm so walking in the ways of Christ. No, I'm busy." We're going to get to that in a minute, but it's very telling how culture steers us away from all things Christ. So it's going to take a powerful word for you to get back to where we started, but we can do it. I'm just convinced that we can. So I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is, we talked a little bit a while ago about the seed that knows exactly what to do and how God's word is described as a seed. So I kind of have this analogy of soil and seed being planted. Now, the seed is still God's word. That hasn't changed. Rain comes down from heaven, and it nourishes. The sun comes down from heaven, and it nourishes the plant. We have no control over this process. the seed, the rain, the sun. I can't control any of that. You know the one thing that I can control? There's a picture of it. Yeah, soil. I can control the soil. That's me. That's my heart. Is it hard packed, like I'm not going to let anything in? Maybe I should open up. Is it got a hard surface over the top where all things just run off of it and never gets into my heart? Is it clay? Just sucks all the moisture away and my life is dry and meaningless? Or is it good, fertile soil? See, here's the good news. When we were made, we had the perfect soil for God's seed. And then we ruined that in the garden. That didn't take long, right? And so we've got all these other things in this soil that make it difficult for God's seed to grow. Not that it won't grow, it will. But we inhibit it more than God does. God wants the very best for us. So our soil has been tainted. It has additives that we don't need in there. So here's some good news then. Well, it was good to start with and is bad now. Here's the good news. We don't have to add anything to the soil. We just have to take away. Think about that. We don't have to add a thing to the soil. I just have to take away all my anxious thoughts, all the things that culture has put in there, all the barriers that I have between me and God. See, this is a season of taking away more than it is of giving, because the giving comes later. Trust me, that's week 3. You don't want to miss that. All right, so good news, bad news. And here's how we do this. We got to clear our field. We got to take away some things. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with, and what you're dealing with is going to form the word that you choose for 2025. You got to stick with me for 2 more weeks to get there. But the first thing we need to do is identify your obstacle. And I'm not here to point fingers. I'm not saying that, hey, you know, you really have a problem with. No, I'm just going to give you a list, and I'm going to let you choose what it is, because you're going to recognize these. These are common to all humans. The first one, constant busyness and distraction. How many people have a smartphone? How many people feel like your smartphone is making you dumber? Yeah, me. Yeah, for one. Right? So that's a constant distraction, and now I'm not saying that smartphones are bad, because you can use like YouVersion Bible app. It can give you Bible verses. It can give you devotionals. In fact, there is a YouVersion devotional based on this one word. I will share it next week. You got to come back though, okay? See what I did there? Yeah. So in order to combat this, we have to be intentional. That might be a good word for someone. We have to be intentional about creating quiet time. And I don't just mean absent of noise time. I mean quiet enough to get all the way down to your soul quiet. Maybe you need a few days away from devices or whatever it is that distracts you. Maybe you need time for God to soak all the way through that porous heart that we talk. Not just an open heart, but a porous heart. Maybe we could include some other things like listening prayer and scripture. And you're like, Bill, what's listening prayer? Exactly. We never listen when we pray, right? Listening prayer is simply listening to God. You talk to him all the time, but do we listen to him all the time? Oftentimes, especially when I'm in a hurry or I'm under stress, my prayers sound more like a God to-do list. Hey, God, would you do this for me? Hey, would you bless this for me? Hey, could you make sure that I do this today? Did I ever stop and say, hey, God, what do you have for me today? What can I do for you? That's a listening prayer. That's where you stop and you listen, and you have to be intentional to do that. Also, scripture. I'm going to ask you in a future exercise here to pick the scripture that deals with the thing that's blocking you and meditate on it. We don't do a lot of meditation anymore. Make meditation great again, right? We need to meditate again. We need to spend some time soaking in God's word, not just passing by. This is not a book to be speed read. It is meant to be life lived. But so often we go so fast that it never has time to get in, and especially to soak. So if this is your obstacle, do these things. Here's another one. Fear or doubt. This is the enemy's number one tactic to convince you that you don't have what it takes to do what God has called you. Stop and think about that for a minute. You don't have what it takes to do what God called you to do. that would mean you don't have God. Am I wrong? If God calls you to do something, don't you think he's going to give you exactly what you need? The only way that the enemy can get around this is to convince you through fear or doubt or both that you don't have what it takes to do what God has asked you to do. What a load of... Yes, thank you. I was struggling. That's not my one-word resolution for 2025, right? That's not true. That is a straight-out lie. If God calls you to do something, he's going to make sure you can do it. Now, it will take courage. You will have some fear, like, man, am I enough? Let me just cut to the chase. No, you are not enough. But he is. So whenever I come up against something that's too big for me to handle, my first reaction was, oh, I can't do this. I want to run from this. My reaction now is, yeah, buddy, bring it on. I'm going to see God at work. This is going to be awesome. It's way too big for me to handle. The only way this works is if God shows up and I'm going to have a front row seat. How cool is that? That's either courage or foolhardiness. I'll let you decide, but it keeps you going. And man, do you see some wild things when God's involved? It's such an adventure. I don't want you to miss that. All right, so that's the enemy's tactic. So when you meditate on God's promises of presence, of strength, and of courage, look at all the people that we write about in the Bible. You think they never had any fear or doubts? Now, Moses is one of the prime examples. Hey, Moses, I need you to free my people. Have you thought about my brother? He's awesome. He didn't want anything to do with it. And yet, we still talk about Moses. I wonder how many people we just don't talk about because they never took God up on his challenge. They never believed that God would equip them to do what God asked them to do, and they said, no thanks. And you know what? We don't read about them. I want to read about you. Erica's video said, I could even tell some of your stories. Boy, I could too. I see people all the time doing great things, amazing things, things that are way too big for you to do. That's how I know that God is in it. And for those of you who are on the fence, man, jump in, feel the water. It's an amazing ride. You might regret it because your old way of life is going to die. That's the bad news. Good news is the new way of life is so much better. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss this. Another one. How about sin? Unconfessed guilt. So there's this relationship with sin and God. God doesn't want sin in his presence, and that is not because it's kryptonite to God. You ever wondered about that? It's like, God can't be in the presence of sin. Well, that makes sin more powerful than God? I don't get this. No, it's not that he can't be in the presence, that he doesn't want to be, because he wants the best for us, and he knows that sin is not that. That's why he offers us things like forgiveness and grace and all these things to push us back to where we should be, not where we are. It's a beautiful thing. But here's the thing that sin does. It creates barriers. Barriers create distance. Distance lessens influence. That's another way that the enemy has of disconnecting us from what God is calling us to do. So how do we combat that? Well, you confess sin. You're like, Bill, sign me up. That sounds awesome. Nobody likes to confess sin because it's an acknowledgement that I am not all that. I have failed. But here's the thing about sin. As long as you keep it in the dark, it'll grow like a mushroom. But as soon as you bring it into the light, watch it wither. Watch its power fade away. It's got nothing against the light of Jesus. Trust me. So another obstacle. Maybe it's the pursuit of personal ambitions. This is the rich young ruler written all over it, right? This guy comes to Jesus and he says, he's a rich young ruler, hence the title. He comes to Jesus and he says, hey, I have done all of these things. He names off everything that the law said that he should do. And Jesus said, you're right, you have done everything, except there's this one thing. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Why? Personal ambition. He put more value on being rich than being a child of God. He put more value on material things than this eternal thing that never fades. And when you say it that way, it's like, well, duh, what was he thinking? But when we look at our lives, we're like, well, what are we thinking? Because I'm doing the same thing. I'm putting more value on what I achieve or what I accomplish or other things that are material and very, very temporary. It takes an adjustment of mindset. So what I ask myself is, where are my time, energy, and resources going? Or as we say at WordServe sometimes, time, talent, and treasure, where are those going? Are they aligned with God's will? Because if so, great, press on. But if they're not, maybe there's a time for reflection where we say, okay, I've got this time, talent, and treasure, but I don't feel like it's aligned with God's will. What would it take in 2025 for me to tweak that direction, to really apply and align with God's will? Because as awesome as we think we are, if you do it by yourself, it could be awesome. But if you do it with God, it's going to be awesomer. I think I just made up a word. But it's a good one, right? So look at that. Redirect that will. Are we aligned with God's will? And if not, make it so. Here's the other one. Pride and self-sufficiency. The oldest trick in the book. And I think it's reinforced, especially in North America, because of our pioneer heritage. This is my personal philosophy. Like, when you live on the prairie, you got to be able to do it yourself. You're very self-reliant. That's what made the country great, right? However you want to look at it. You had to do things by yourself. But we don't have to do everything by ourselves. And especially when it comes to the Spirit. We don't have to do everything ourselves. Anybody save themselves? Don't answer that question. No. It's only one that does that. See, we can't do that by ourselves. And that's the one where we go, well, of course, that makes sense. But have you ever forgiven yourself? Have you ever shown grace to yourself? See, that's a farther jump for us to make, but it's equally valid. What would Jesus do? Would he give you grace? Would he forgive you? Yeah, I'm pretty sure he would. I've got it on good authority on this book that you're not supposed to speed read, right? So there's a saying I ran across somewhere in a book about a million years ago that just stuck with me. The person who is wrapped up in themselves makes a very small package. I thought that was appropriate for Christmas time. So, and if it's done in humility, if you compare pride and humility, yeah, pride sounds wonderful. Pride, ego, strength, man, you talk about some of the great figures in history. I don't know, who comes to mind for you when you think pride, ego, and strength? What are some of the great characters of history that come to mind? Caesar. Samson. Napoleon. So all of those people had great campaigns, did things, made their mark in history. How many of them saved the world? Oh, whoops, wait a minute. There's only one guy that did that. What was his chief character trait? It wasn't pride or ego. It was, yeah, humility that caused him to lay down his life in love. It's humility that saves the world. It's humility that makes a difference. Now, there's a whole wordplay on humility. I don't have time to go into that. That's a whole other sermon or sermon series. But the right kind of humility, I'm not talking about thinking less of yourself. I'm thinking about talking about myself less often. That's the real humility. And that's what's possible. That's what happened at Calvary. And because of that, we're here today. And we can experience all this goodness that God has. It's not pride, strength, or ego that saves the world. It's humility. Put a pin in that. So now what? Well, this one word thing is a process. That's why we're going to take 3 weeks to unpack it. But I want you to already start to think about what kind of words describe your situation. Notice I said words. We're going to start with phrases. What is it that you want to be at the end of 2025? How do you want to be, not what do you want to do? Let's start with be. Remember Frank, okay? St. Frank of Sinatra, right? And then this process needs to be shared. So you can share it in a myriad of ways. You can journal. I highly encourage that because it is a process. And as you look back on what you wrote, you're going to see the hand of God at work. It's an amazing thing that happens. Share it with other people as well, whether you share your journal or you just share it with a small group that you have or you form a small group. You have my permission to form small groups. Isn't it wonderful? Like you needed that, right? So share that with other people. And then here's some next steps. Scripture, prayer, journal, share. See, it rhymes. You can't possibly forget that now. All right, so find some scripture that speaks to your obstacles. Remember the obstacle list that we went through? Find some scripture that speaks to that obstacle and meditate on that scripture. Once it gets inside you, it will do its work. It knows exactly what to do. It's like a little bot that you just put in there and it knows exactly how to cure whatever it is that's ailing you. It takes time and it takes you letting go of some things. I can't emphasize that enough. We're not adding anything, we're taking away. And sometimes taking away hurts, but it's so much better. Listening prayer, we already talked about. Journal the process, you know, I told you why, and then share. Because when you share, this is another one of those things. Like, this one word is wonderful, it'll make life simple and it'll focus you. But guess what? At the end of February, that one word kind of starts to fade. And when it fades, it is really helpful to have other people to remind you. Hopefully not poke you with it, like, hey, how's that love thing going? Huh? Yeah, you're acting like a, yeah. But to remind you, display it prominently. You know those smartphones that I said we had? How many people have wallpaper on their smartphone? What if you put your one word on the wallpaper and every time you pick up that phone, it reminds you of who you're gonna be at the end of the year? Wouldn't that be awesome? Same thing with your computer. You can make your wallpaper say whatever you want. Why not make it say the one word that you want to become in 2025? And by the way, you can't use the word Jesus. All right. All right, so one word. Again, it's better at being. It helps us be better at being. Soil is the one thing that we can influence the most. I can't control the seed. I can't control the sun. I can't control the rain. I can't control any of that. But I can control the soil that's in my heart. That is my heart. And why do I say this now? Because, folks, it's time to prepare for a harvest. You don't get a harvest overnight. You have to prepare the soil. You have to plant the seed. The seed has to grow into a plant. The plant has to produce fruit, and then that fruit produces more fruit. And look at what's happening around us. As the two churches have become one, as this is the second fastest growing city in the United States, there are people pouring in from all over. And like I like to say, the people that are around here are not from around here. They don't share your beliefs necessarily. They may come with all kinds of different beliefs, all kinds of belief systems. But we have the way, the truth, and the life that we can offer them. And if we prepare the soil now and we plant the seeds and we grow the fruit of discipleship, we will have something to offer. This will become an oasis for these people coming here. They will look at this area and say, there is something special going on here. People are being fed. People are being transformed. Lives are being changed. That's if we do the work now. Or we could not do the work now. And all these people that are moving from around here that aren't from around here, they're going to come and go, wow, what a wasteland that is. Don't go there. Which one would you prefer? I can tell you what I would prefer. And it's not because I want to be famous. It's not because I want this church to be famous. It's because I want Jesus to be famous. Period. End of story. I don't care if 10 years from now, who was that pastor? I don't care if you remember my name. I really don't. What I care is that you remember Jesus' name, that we live Jesus' way, truth, and life. That's what I care about. So it's time to get this harvest thing going, because I'm telling you right now, one word has the power to change your life forever. I pray that you'll find it this season. Will you pray with me, please? God, we thank you for your word that guides us. We thank you for Jesus who became the word and showed us how to live it. God, I pray right now that as we think about this process, think about the word that we want to become, that you would bless our efforts, that you would guide us, that you would call us, put something on our lives that is way too big for us to handle, knowing that you will show up in that. God, I pray for every individual here that you will guide us through this process, that the word will become very evident, very memorable, very moving, very transformative. God, none of that happens without your blessing or without your Holy Spirit. So pour out in abundance on us here, your Holy Spirit. Give us the wisdom that we need to live the life that you've called us to. Give us the courage to follow, even when it makes no sense, God. Give us the courage to follow, because we know that's where you're leading. You don't lead us to pointless places. You lead us to pastures, green pastures beside still waters. You lead us through the tough times, through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't leave us there. You don't ask us to stay there. God, help us to have the courage to find that word and to follow where it leads, because we know that at the end of the day, it's you that's leading. Help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.